Well, let's begin with a prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together, to come together and talk about your word and share what we have learned throughout the week. And now we pray that you would continue to bless us this morning, and that we would take away those things that you want us to apply in our lives, and that they would change us into what you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. I've divided the lesson into three parts. The first division is Paul acted selflessly to help the new believers. You'll find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 5. The second division is Timothy reported that the new believers were standing in faith and walking in love. That is found in chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. Division 3 is that Paul taught every believer how to walk through life to please God. You'll find that in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Before children can walk, they must stand. Parents teach them to stand and then encourage them to walk. Paul was a spiritual parent, and churches were his children. He taught them to stand and then encouraged them to walk. In our first division, we'll see that Paul acted selflessly to help the new believers. Paul was in pain. In First Thessalonians 2, verse 17, Paul said, "We were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart." The phrase "torn away from" can mean a parent deprived of a deceased child, or it can mean a child orphaned from its deceased parents. The same word was used in either case. Paul felt like a grieving parent and missed his children in the faith. Now, he was away from them physically, but not in his heart. Paul had created an uproar. Verse 2 says, he had taught them the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. That happened a lot to Paul. We go over to Acts to find out exactly what happened. Acts 17, verse 2 says, on three Sabbath days, Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And then in verse 3, he told them that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. While the Jews responded to this by creating conflict. The gospel often does do that. It creates conflict. You know, they incited a citywide uproar using a mob and made believers put up money to secure the peace. And as a result, verse 10 says, the brothers immediately sent Paul away by night. Paul really had no choice in this. Now Paul wanted to see them again. He missed them. In verse 17, Paul said he had a great desire to see them face to face. The phrase face to face means to come into intimate communication with another person and to see their full expression as you're talking to them. How important that is in life. You know, Paul wanted to teach them in person and to see the full expression of joy as they receive this good news. Bev and I took one of our grandchildren over the New Year's break up to a cabin, and he went ice fishing for the first time. He caught four of them. And every time he caught one, I watched the expression on his face, and it was wonderful. You know, he could have told me later about it, but to see the expression on his face as he caught one fish after another was so valuable to me. You know, I'm tucking it away in my scrapbook of memories. And that's what we do. That's why face-to-face communication is so important. It gives us the photos that we tuck away in our album we call memories. Well, Paul knew that that was very important. But Satan opposed Paul Verse 18 says, Paul said, he wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. The word hindered is a military term here, and it refers to digging a trench or breaking up a road. It was common in those days for armies to dig massive trenches to stop the opposing armies. Or to tear up the road so that they couldn't travel any longer. And that's the sense that Paul used that. Paul does not say what specifically hindered him, but somehow Satan had dug a massive trench or had torn up the road, preventing Paul from returning to his spiritual children here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter said, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking someone to devour. Paul wanted to see them face to face again, but Satan was roaring like a lion, and Paul did not want these new believers to be devoured. And so he did not return to see them in person for their good. Chapter 3 then begins to describe Paul's sacrifice here. Verse 1 says, he was willing to be left behind at Athens alone. Now, Athens was one of the world's oldest cities and was full of idolatry. It was a center of learning, but hostile to Paul's teaching. It was the birthplace of democracy, but denied the birth of God's own Son. Paul did not want to be torn away from the Thessalonians, and he did not want to be left alone behind in Athens. But he could not bear the thought of new believers being left alone. So he sent them a helper. This is such a good message to those of us that believe that we're the only people that can get the job done. Paul had a personality like that, I think. But here, God put him in circumstances that took him out of play, you might say. And he was humbly willing to send someone else to do this very important job. Well, Paul sent Timothy. In verse 2, Paul told them, he sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in the faith. That was Timothy's purpose here. Timothy was the right person to send for at least three reasons. First, Timothy was a believer. In verse 2, Paul called him a brother. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul called him my true child in the faith. You see, he was more than a brother. He was like a son to Paul. That's what happens when you work together fulfilling God's purposes. You become like family to each other. And that's the relationship that Paul is describing here with Timothy. Paul knew Timothy was true in the faith and that he could share what he had. Timothy couldn't share something that he didn't have or give something to people unless he wanted to from his heart. Second, Timothy was a hard worker. Verse 2 says he was God's co-worker. That's how Paul described him. Timothy was not afraid of work, and he had faithfully served Paul. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, Paul said, "You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." Teaching new believers requires love, and it requires a tremendous amount of patience. And Timothy had these qualities. He had proven himself for this task. And Paul recognized that. Third, Timothy was a good team player. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul put it this way, "For we are God's fellow workers." That's how Paul thought of Timothy, as a fellow worker. Timothy did not try to run the show himself, but he let God accomplish his work through his life. And Paul saw that in Timothy. Timothy did not also seek praise from people, but wanted approval from God, an audience of one. Paul was concerned. Verse 5 says Paul sent Timothy for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He was away from them. He didn't know what was going on in the lives of these new believers, and he really wanted to find out. Satan opposed Paul and tempted him to give up here with slander and with heartache and with loneliness in his life. We know how those can oppress us, and we know how Paul must have felt when we're apart. We feel those things about people we love. But Paul sacrificed like a parent here, like a father, and he protected his spiritual children. You know, he was worried that they would be tempted to give up, and now he needed to find out. Our first principle, then, is your life is larger if you demonstrate God's love by making yourself smaller. Your life is larger if you demonstrate God's love by sacrificially making yourself smaller. Paul showed God's love. He didn't just talk about it. You know, other people demanded rights, but he gave his up. Other people promoted themselves, but he proclaimed God. Paul made himself smaller, and his life became larger when he did that. You know, in that sense, Paul really knew how to live large. He lived large by making himself smaller for God. So what's larger in your life? You know, your rights or other people's needs? Your comfort or God's purposes? Will you leave yourself behind and promote God, even if you start a riot? In our second division, Timothy reported that the new believers were standing in faith and walking in love. Timothy later returned to Paul, and verse 6 says, "Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news." Paul was now in Corinth by that time, and Timothy met him personally to share the news, face to face. I think Timothy wanted to see the full expression on Paul's face when he heard this good news. You know, Paul called the report good news. Good news, we know, means evangelism or salvation by grace through faith. You know, and that's what this report meant to Paul. It was that important because that's what was at stake for these new believers. Now, Paul listened to Timothy, and he knew that his labor was not in vain. I think God knew that Paul needed that kind of encouragement. He was separated and alone. And God is so faithful at times like that to give us those good reports, that good news that encourages us. And that's what happened here. Well, the report had four parts. First, Timothy said their faith was genuine. They heard God's word, and it took root in their lives. And now it was bearing fruit. In Matthew 13, verse 23, Jesus put it this way. "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit." That's what Paul had hoped for, and now it was reported that that was happening. Second, Timothy said that their love was authentic. Love is more than warm feelings. It's an attitude that reveals itself in actions. Love is an attitude that reveals itself in actions. It is helping when it's not convenient. It is giving when it hurts. It is being hurt by someone else and not fighting back. Now, in John 13, verse 35, John explained, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Even in difficult circumstances, have love for one another. Third, Timothy said they remembered Paul kindly. Paul had many enemies, and Satan opposed him fiercely. False teachers distorted the truth and created conflict. But the new believers still trusted God in the midst of all that conflict and pain. And Paul was thrilled to hear about that. Fourth, Timothy said they longed to see Paul. They were separated from each other but wanted to be together. They were one in heart about the gospel. And that's what draws people together in these relationships of love that God desires to create. So Paul rejoiced at the good news and was comforted by their faith. In verse 7, Paul put it this way, "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith." It is comforting to know that those we love are doing well in the faith. When we hear someone has fallen, it's very distressful, and Paul was afraid of that. But here, he was comforted. Paul then prayed. He prayed for three specific requests. First, he prayed that their faith would grow. You know, what parent does not want that? Verse 10 says, Paul wanted to supply what was lacking in their faith. Paul did not want to supply an emotional experience. Now, many things can produce an emotional experience, but none of them can substitute for the joy of salvation, that good news in God's Word. When people apply that to themselves and have that assurance of faith and the joy that results. You know, many people crave emotional experience just from the context of the culture and the way that they live. And then they bring it into church and they want an emotional experience there as well. But Paul was not giving them an emotional experience. That's not what he desired here. He needed to expand their knowledge of God's Word and then help them walk in greater obedience to God's will. And that's what he did. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter put it this way, "Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." You see, that's the experience Paul wanted for his children in Christ, that they would grow up into salvation. That's what he wanted them to experience. And in verse 3 he added, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Well, he knew that the Thessalonians now had tasted that the Lord is good. And now Paul longed for them to grow up in their faith. Second, Paul prayed that their love would abound in their lives. In verse 12, he said, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all." Persecuted people can be self-centered, and they can become very demanding, very grouchy too. Some people build walls around themselves in a trial and don't let anyone in. That's what conflict can do to some people. And other people build bridges and they draw people in. They draw God closer to themselves. Well, that's what Paul wanted. You know, they know that abounding love cannot abound unless they do that. It must be free to increase, and it must be free to touch other people, and it must be free to do that in good times and in trials. And Paul knew that that was a sign of maturity. Third, Paul prayed for their holiness. In verse 4, Paul prayed that God would establish their hearts blameless in holiness before God the Father at the coming of our Lord with all the saints. Now, disobedient children do not want their father to catch them doing wrong. I remember back to my childhood, I have a little brother named Randy. And Randy would always climb up on the counters in the kitchen. Well, one day my father walked in, and he was there on the counter. And my brother looked at my dad and said, "Well, here I am again. What are we going to do about this?" Well, disobedient children really do not want their father to catch them doing wrong. But, you know, obedient children can hardly wait to see their father. You know, and Paul wanted them to have this hope that springs from obedience. In 1 John 3, verse 3, John put it this way, "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." We purify ourselves hoping and looking ahead for this day. Our second principle then is knowing where we are going helps us to want to live pure lives and be eager to stand before God. Knowing where we are going helps us to want to live pure lives and be eager to stand before God. It begins with a step and becomes a walk. A step of faith, a walk of obedience. Each step is progress, and each must be taken. We must walk with God through life and step into His presence at death. We can think of it this way. We must walk with God through life because we will step into His presence at death. You see, we know where we are going, and it helps us to prepare for that last step that we're going to take. And that's what Paul wanted these believers to keep their eyes on. He wanted them to see the target so they could hit it. Well, what's in your report? Are you walking with God through your life every day? Or are you afraid to take the first step? Or maybe take the next step or the next step? Have you rested along the roadside, perhaps? Are you relying on God's strength as you take step after step after step in the faith, even when it's hard? Or are you maybe exhausted by your own efforts and you have to sit down and stop walking? Will you walk to please God? Would that be your purpose in the morning when you arise every morning? And then will you look forward to eternity before you take a step out of the house? Will you look ahead to where you're going so that your steps can be ordered by God and prepare you for that moment, that final step? In our third division, Paul taught every believer how to walk through life to please God. Chapter 4 begins with pleasing God. In verse 1, Paul reminded them how to walk and to please God. The moral climate in the Roman Empire was not healthy, and immorality was a way of life. It wasn't just something that was there. It was a way of life. That's how people lived. Now, slavery gave many people leisure time, and they indulged themselves with that time they had on their hand in pleasures and in lusts. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Now, Paul's message of holy living was new to them. It was new from their, different than the way of life that they had understood. And now they had to begin to fight temptations around them. You know, these temptations had been their friends. But now they became their enemies. You know, the temptations are kind of like a menu. You know, you get up and if you don't know any better, you just look at the menu of temptations and you begin to pick them out. But Paul was telling them to take some of those things off the menu. They could no longer view temptation in the same way. You know, they couldn't view it as a smorgasbord. They had to view it as something that was harmful to them and take them off the menu. And that was that difficult process that they found themselves in. It's called sanctification. Now, Paul told them to please God even more. In verse 1, he said, do so more and more. You know, take more of those temptations off the menu. Those things that you previously thought tasted good, they're going to hurt you. Take them off the menu. More and more and more. And that's the process that we all go through, isn't it? We take more things off as we come to understand that they're not God's will for us. They're not God's purpose. And we reach that understanding in God's Word. You know, everybody lives to please someone. And most people, I think, live to please themselves. Now, but pleasing ourselves can work on vacations, although that's never worked real well for me. But it can never work in daily life. Now, children can live to please their parents, and Paul is saying that we should live to please God, our Father. He is our parent. In Philippians 2, verse 12, Paul put it this way, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And in verse 13 he added, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work His good purpose. The NIV says to will and to act according to His good purpose. Think about pleasing God. We please our earthly fathers by listening to them. I remember my dad saying, "Listen to me." I knew that's what he wanted. And then by living with them. But how do we know what pleases God? You know, we can get to know the heart of God, I think, by reading His Word and applying it in our lives, and over time we will begin to understand the heart of God. But what if we don't feel like obeying God today? Yet we never say that out loud, do we? I don't even know that we think it. I think it's something that we just ignore. But we do it anyway. When there's enough temptation that we haven't taken off the menu yet. But God knows our weakness, and He doesn't leave us in our struggles here. Now, God's Word helps us to know God. And God's Spirit helps us to work for His good purpose in our life. In Philippians chapter 10, verse 19, Paul put it this way, while imprisoned in Rome, "I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." You may be looking today at what has happened to you and feel imprisoned by those circumstances. But like Paul, you need to know that by prayer and by the help given to you by the Holy Spirit, that what has happened to you will turn out for your deliverance. Paul told them to be sanctified. That's what we're talking about here. In verse 3, he said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." The word sanctification means the process of being separated from sin and set apart for God's holy purposes. God makes believers new by forgiving our sins, by setting us apart for a special purpose, and by pronouncing us not guilty. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul put it this way, "You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That's how sanctification works. Paul told them to avoid sexual sin. In verse 3, Paul said, "It is the will of God that you abstain from sexual immorality." You don't have to get up in the morning and wonder about this. It is the will of God that you abstain from sexual immorality. He's already told you His will. You know, when I was a child, I would repeatedly ask my father the same question that he said no to. Over and over. It kind of irritated him. And I think sometimes we do that with Paul, with God. But Paul was telling him not to do that. You know, the Roman culture accepted every kind of sexual behavior. There was a long menu here and everything was on it. But it rejected any kind of shame whatsoever. You know, they encouraged fornication and adultery was commonplace. They accepted homosexuality and erotic perversions were normal. The culture lowered its standards, but Paul told them not to lower their standards. The culture told them to look for experience in life, especially sexual experiences that would excite them and make life wonderful for them, they thought. But Paul knew that those experiences and just simply the process of seeking experiences is not what was needed. Paul told them to glorify God. Now, in verse 4, he said, "It is the will of God that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor." In other words, Paul told them to dedicate their bodies to God. Purposely dedicate their bodies to God. And allow God's Spirit to renew their minds. Do that volitionally, purposely. Then their bodies would not control them any longer and they could stop harming each other sexually. Because Paul knew that's exactly what they were doing. They thought they were gaining experience, but they were really harming each other. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul put it this way, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship," or the NIV, your spiritual act of worship. In verse 2, he added, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Change your thinking. Paul told them to walk in harmony. In verse 9, Paul said, "You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." In other words, they were to turn from illicit affections and embrace brotherly love. They were to exchange these kinds of sexual gratification or self-gratification for pure motives. They were to exchange lustful conduct for unselfish, living. And in verse 10, Paul said, "We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." In other words, don't give up. Keep doing it. You failed yesterday, but don't give up. Keep doing it more and more and more every step that you take. Paul also told them to walk in honesty. In verse 11 he said, "Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands." Paul wanted them to love each other and be responsible in all of the areas of their life. He wanted them to live quiet lives, free from hostility. Don't be one of those people seeking out conflict, in other words. He wanted them to mind their own business and not meddle in the affairs of other people. He wanted them to work with their own hands and pay their own bills. Paul wanted them to be honest with each other, in other words, in all areas of life, and be honest with other people who are not believers. Now, sometimes I think that if we just learned what we remembered in kindergarten, it would get us an awful long way in life. I think my kindergarten teacher covered much of this. Surprising how much you learn as you grow, isn't it? I mean, you forget as you grow. Now, Paul told them to walk properly before outsiders. In verse 12, he said, "Walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." He wanted them to respect themselves and to respect other people. He wanted them to walk wisely and to be respected by everyone. You know, it's very hard to testify to someone if you've impeached your own character and they don't respect you. We take ourselves out of play when we do that. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul put it this way, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time." My third principle then is we should be wise in our contacts with everyone, making the best use of our time to tell them the good news of salvation. We should be wise in our contacts with everyone, making the best use of our time to tell them the good news of salvation. He worked with his hands, and the hours were long, cutting the leather and sewing the tents. But he used his time wisely and talked to everyone. See, Paul talked to his co-workers during those long hours. He talked to the customers. Tent making drew people to Paul, and Paul drew people to Christ. You know, I don't know what tents you make in life, but God may have more of a purpose than the tents that you make. He wants you to use the time making tents, talking to people, drawing them to Christ. You know, He may have put you in your job for the specific purpose of drawing people to you for your tents that you make so that you could do what Paul did. Use that time productively to draw them to Christ. We're all tent makers in that way. So what's in your tent? You know, time well spent at work or just too much leisure, even on the job? You know, when you take a break, what are you talking about? What's in your tent? Self-discipline or self-indulgence? Now, do you mind your own business in life or everyone else's. Theirs may seem a lot more fun than yours. Some of us have a big temptation with that. You know, are you respected for your honesty in all areas of your life? Or do you honestly don't care? I mean, do you find yourself saying, well, that's none of their business? If you do, I think that's a flag. That's a warning. Will you stop trying to please yourself in areas of life that you hold back from God? And will you start purposely walking to please God in every area? Please do examine that. I know that I need to daily examine that. You know, Paul lived to please God. He let God order his steps and use his abilities. God's word is what Paul believed and how he lived. He not only believed it, he lived it. He showed us how to walk through life and take our final step. And that's what a good parent does. You are a parent to someone, and a spiritual parent to many. Paul is a wonderful example of how we can parent. Thank you, Father, for this lesson that you have given to us. Show us how to walk through this life in obedience and great joy, in harmony with others, so that your love may abound through us and draw people to you, so that when we do take our final step into your presence, we will look forward to that with great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.